Does your belief in God and His Word mean that you need to reject all of science? Is there a faithful way to integrate science and faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this $5 book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
If that's what enables you to reconcile yourself to your life, then I'm not going to slap that thing out of your hands. I'm not going to tell you to put the Bible away. But I would also say that I find many of your beliefs bizarre and really irrational. I do not see how a sinless being can substitute itself for your sins. Your sins are yours, nobody else's. I don't see how this being dying on a cross, this blood sacrifice, can redeem you from death.
It's an excerpt from our recent interview with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of the book The Happy Atheist. Sometimes the atheist will claim to have rationality on his side. We heard that quite a bit in our conversation with P.Z. Myers. And sometimes when you listen to atheist arguments, you realize you're listening to not rationality, but a rationalization. There's something behind their objection that they're not stating. Perhaps they're not even aware of it, but they gloss over it with certain objections, with reasons that, if examined, even in a cursory way, prove to be rather insubstantial. The Bible does say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That doesn't mean that every atheist makes foolish arguments all the time, but how should we keep that in mind when engaging atheists and some of their objections? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 11th of September. Dr. Clay joins us from Biola University's graduate program in Christian apologetics for the first half hour. A little bit later, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will talk with us about the importance of preaching. You can join us as well for the next hour, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Clay Jones is a regular guest. He's associate professor for Biola University's graduate program in Christian apologetics, co-author of an article in a recent Christian research journal titled The Folly of Answering Distracting Atheistic Arguments. Dr. Jones, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be with you, Todd.
We don't want to go around calling atheists fools, obviously, but the Bible does say the fool has said in his heart there is no God. How should we keep that in mind when engaging the objections of atheists?
Well, I do, obviously. That's the article that Joe Gora and I wrote together. I do think that is something that's important to keep in mind. The scripture, when it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, should not just simply be dismissed. And I fear sometimes that the Christian apologists today just simply don't really reckon with that. What does that mean? Are we just, there's something going on there. Obviously, the scripture is always written for a reason. Every passage is a reason. The psalmist wasn't just passing the time of day when he said it. And I think we need to take that seriously. And I fear that we take their arguments so seriously, all of their arguments so seriously, when a lot of them are just folly. They're just silly arguments. And I think we need to look at that again. I don't think, as you just said, that we should go around calling atheists fools. I don't think that's helpful. I don't think we should resort to name-calling. But on the other hand, I think we should take this soberly, and it means something. And I think that we need to realize that a lot of, as I just said, their arguments are just, they're just folly.
Give me an example, if you could, of what you call an insubstantial objection that you might hear from an atheist that is masking kind of wishful thinking on their part. There's no real argument there. It's simply
right.
A statement of how they wish things were.
I'll give you one of my favorites is by Victor Stenger, who is one of the quote-unquote new atheists, or brights, as they like to be called, as they've given themselves that title. We talk about the Kalam cosmological argument, which is everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause. Atheists today really don't challenge that the universe began to exist, premise two. What they challenge actually is premise one, that things can begin uncaused. and that they don't need any cause, that the universe popped out into existence out of nothing uncaused. And so Stenger wrote, and I quote, he says, "Since nothing is as simple as it gets, we cannot expect it to be very stable. It would likely undergo a spontaneous phase transition to something more complicated, like a universe containing matter. The transition of nothing to something is a natural one, not requiring an agent. As Nobel laureate physicist Frank Wilczek put it, the answer to the ancient question, why is there something rather than nothing, would be then that nothing is unstable." I think, you know, I think people look at that, they go, wow, that's really a deep argument. That's crazy talk. He's just given nothing. He says, you know, nothing has the property of instability. What we know about nothingness is it is actually unstable, and it's so unstable, in fact, that it can produce a universe containing matter. And then he goes on to say, well, of course we would expect it to undergo, and he uses the phrase, a spontaneous phase transition to something more complicated like a universe. Should we really look at this and go, wow, that really needs a real deep, strong answer? He's just making this stuff up as he goes. Where do we get the idea that nothing has the property of instability? But yet, actually, Stenger's not alone. Other atheists think the same thing. And when it comes to the origin of first life is another one. It's interesting to me that Edmund Hoyle, whom Dawkins himself called a brilliant physicist and cosmologist, and this is Richard Dawkins, atheist Richard Dawkins, calling Edmund Hoyle a brilliant physicist and cosmologist, said that the odds of first life coming together, most of your hearers have probably, listeners have probably heard this, that the odds of first life coming together is the same as a tornado sweeping through a junkyard and assembling a 747. Well, are we really supposed to take this seriously? These kinds of phenomenal, astronomical, crazy, in fact, we call it in the article, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious kinds of luck that we're supposed to go, oh, wow, that's really good. So I guess, a tornado could sweep through a junkyard and assemble a 747. I can't even imagine a tornado sweeping through a junkyard and putting one rivet together, much less a 747. And I just, Joe and I, our question is that should we just sit there and go, wow, this is really serious stuff, or should we begin to expose it and say, this is crazy talk. This is talk that is the result of I don't want to have to believe there's a God, and I don't, la, 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 la. And I think we need to treat it that way, or at least be aware of it.
Okay, does that help explain why some atheists have picked up an argument that is in vogue lately in cosmology called the anthropological argument or anthropological premise that basically says, okay, the question is how in the world could all of this come out of nothing? And the answer of the anthropological argument is it must be possible for it to happen somehow, because otherwise we wouldn't be sitting here asking
right.
the question, which to me seems like the tightest circular argument I've ever heard in my life.
Yeah. Well, yes, exactly. Well, we obviously exist and we had to come from somewhere. Well, maybe we came from God. But you know what they really do, as you know, Todd, is they say, well, can you give us any kind of an explanation of how all this luck would occur? Because, I mean, we're not just a little bit lucky, right? We're unbelievably crazy, supercalifragilisticexpialidociously lucky, right? And their answer to that is, when they get down to it, they say, oh, well, there's an infinite number of parallel universes, and just it happened to be we're in the one that happened to produce the universes. We see it with all the order, and then, an infinite number of parallel universes that are all working together. Well, what's your evidence for that? Of course, we all know there's no evidence for an infinite number of parallel universes. We don't have any evidence for there being one parallel universe, not just an infinite number. But why do they say infinite number? Because if they don't have infinity, there's no way that the odds could possibly work on their side. And so really, all of this talk, like the argument you just mentioned, and then the infinite number of parallel universes, all of this is just an attempt to go, see, we don't have to believe in God, so there.
They used to call those just-so stories, didn't they?
Well, yes. Yeah, well, you know, the universe is just, you know, we just, yeah, I don't know exactly what you mean, but the universes happen to just turn out just so to produce life. But what does that mean? We're just super, super, super crazy lucky. And really, if people begin to look at it, there's two possible origins of the universe. One is, we're super crazy, hysterically, unbelievably, maniacally, just nutsy lucky, or there's a God. And actually, atheists actually do basically agree that we're super, super, super lucky. They use the word lucky. In the article that we wrote, I mentioned Richard Dawkins saying, you know, he says, we can allow ourselves a luxury of an extravagant theory. He says, provided the odds of coincidence do not exceed 100 billion, billion to one. 100 billion, billion to one? I mean, really? But that was just for the start of first life. Is 100, in Dawkins' estimation, that's just for the start of first life, 100 billion, billion to one. Then life evolving and becoming what it is today, as you keep going on, it's just astronomical. But then what's the luck? How in the world do you involve luck with, like I say, the universe popping into existence out of nothing uncaused? What's lucky about that? We don't have anything in our reference, in our ability to think about these things, that would tell us that is even remotely possible. That we don't. It's not in our experience. And even David Hume says, and think about the father of rationalism. He says empiricism rather. He says. He says, I never asserted such an absurd statement as something could begin without a cause. I mean, it's just, it's absurd. But atheists say this, and I'm afraid Christians go, oh, wow, that's really deep. And I just, Joe, my point is maybe we should reexamine this. Maybe we should slow down and say, you know, maybe Mr. or Ms. Atheist, maybe there's something else going on here, and it's about your heart that you just simply don't want to believe, and so you're saying there's infinite number of parallel universes or saying the universe can pop into existence uncaused.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more with Dr. Clay Jones about distracting arguments. Well, they're not really arguments. They're just stories told by atheists. Stay tuned.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over 2 centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, September the 11th. Dr. Clay Jones is our guest, associate professor for Biola University's graduate program in Christian apologetics. He's co-authored an article in the recent Christian Research Journal titled The Folly of Answering Distracting Atheistic Arguments. You mentioned before the heart of the atheist. Now, we can't look into hearts, but we can sometimes discern what may be lurking there by what is said, by what isn't said by the atheists. I'm thinking about a famous former atheist, Dr. Jay Budashevsky. He's been on this program and has admitted several times here on these airwaves that when he was an atheist, he was an atheist by conscious decision. He didn't want God to exist because he didn't want to be subject to any of God's rules or structure in his life. He's quite open about that now after atheism. Do some atheists admit that while still atheists?
Oh, well, surely they do. As a matter of fact, we quote in our article, New York University's Thomas Nagel said, "I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that." He says the very possibility, you know, he goes on, is of God's existence. He doesn't want it to be true. And Aldous Huxley wrote, that he had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning, consequently assumed that it had none, and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. And I think a lot of, perhaps your listeners, I know a lot of Christians would be surprised. I started doing this. I got this actually from my pastor some years ago. And just ask the people that are arguing with you, if I answered all your questions, would you become a Christian? And I think a lot of people are going to be surprised that a lot of non-Christians, a lot of skeptics will just say, no, I'm not going to become a Christian. I don't like Christianity. Well, that tells us a lot. Well, then I think we need to say, well, let's talk about why you don't like it. You know, maybe we should go to that first, because obviously the no argument that I make is going to convince you. And you're right that we can't look into hearts. The Scripture, however, being inerrant and divinely inspired, does tell us something about the atheist heart. And it says, you know, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, that there's something wrong, innately wrong about that, that when the atheist, the skeptic looks at the universe, or I should just say the average person looks at the universe, and they see the order and design and just that there is a universe in the first place, that the natural response should be, there is a God. And to go, no, isn't luck wonderful? Aren't eyeballs just amazingly wonderful? Aren't, you know, orchids just, you know, aren't we lucky to have orchids? Aren't we lucky to have all these things? That I think we really need to challenge them and say there's something deeper going on here. And as we pointed out in the article, I think that we need to add judgment to this and say, you know what, here's something that I like to tell atheists that really bugs them, but I stand by it, and it's what Jesus said, and basically. They came to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, we need a sign from you. And he could have given them a sign immediately. He talks about this in Matthew 12, or this is talked about in Matthew 12. He could have immediately given them a sign. But instead he says that their hearts were wicked and adulterous, and that's why they asked for another sign, that there's enough evidence there, but they want another sign. And so I like to point out that what God's done in the universe is he's given enough evidence so that those who want to believe will easily have their beliefs justified, but not so much evidence that those who don't want to believe will be compelled to believe. They won't. They'll just, you know. So he's given plenty of evidence in the universe. And atheists, though, they don't want it to be true. And I think instead of just going, wow, that's a heavy, boy, you've brought up a great argument there. Let me give this a very serious response as we end our article. I think that risks dignifying folly, encouraging self-satisfying flattery, and ultimately diminishing the power of gospel proclamation. I think it does that because it starts weakening the power of the gospel of Christ. And I think instead we need to warn these people of judgment, that your arguments aren't that great, that there's something wrong with your heart. And the fact that you think that all of a sudden things like universes can pop into existence out of nothing uncaused is just folly. It's just crazy talk, and it's based on a heart that doesn't want to believe.
Is that part of what Paul is describing when he says, proclaiming themselves to be wise, they instead became fools?
Oh, I think it is. Oh, absolutely. I think that's exactly right. And I think that we need to be careful to not dignify. I think if we're not careful, and this is one of the big things of our article, if we're not careful, we actually dignify their arguments by going, oh, wow, you know, the idea that the universe can pop into existence out of nothing uncaused, let me give a very good explanation for that. I think Bill Craig, by the way, William Lane Craig, I think, sometimes subjects it to ridicule. Like when he says, listen, if a Bengal tiger popped into our existence in front of us, we wouldn't know what to do. He says, in fact, it's worse than magic. He says, at least with magic, you have a magician and a hat. And a rabbit. I mean, with this kind of atheism, you don't have anything. It begins with nothing. At least with magic, there's a magician, a rabbit, and a hat. And so, I think we need to point out this is a sign of the condition of your heart. And frankly, if we do, you're going to start to see atheists move from what we call discussion mode into obedience mode. In other words, we're calling them to obedience, and we're not just simply sitting around going, oh, wow, that's a good argument. Let me see if I can give a good reply. Oh, that's another good argument. Let me see if I can give another good reply. I think we need to say, this is a sign of the wickedness of your heart, that you don't want there to be a God, and you're coming up with arguments that in any other context you yourself would regard it as ridiculous. Like I say, the idea of a universe popping into existence out of nothing uncaused is just, it's folly.
So let's talk about, because you said at the beginning, we don't want to walk around calling atheists fools, although
sure.
Scripture makes it quite clear that there is this innate rebellious foolishness at the root of their foolish ideas. We don't want to dignify their arguments, especially these arguments that are genuinely insubstantial. Can we entertain questions with them, like, ask the simple question, honestly speaking, just man to man, is it that you simply do not want to live in a universe that has God in it?
I think we can. I think we should. Just to say, let's get behind all this, because you're coming up again with things that in any other context you'd just go, this is, ridiculous. I point out that Francis Crick, who won the Nobel Prize for being discovering the double helical nature of DNA, he says that just the assembly of one polypeptide chain of rather modest length, he says the odds of that occurring by chance were 10 to the 260th. He said that all the atoms in the universe only come to 10 to the 80th. But we sit there and go, wow, yeah, but there's a good, but wow, these guys are really bringing these intelligent questions up. I think we need to redirect it and look at their hearts. And I think we need to warn them of judgment and say, what sounds like a great argument to you is one that you would not accept in any other circumstance whatsoever, and that this reveals a heart that's unwilling to yield itself to God, and the judgment still comes. And when we bring up the judgment, that's when they're going to get angry. And, I really encourage all your listeners to read Acts chapter 17 when Paul is talking to the Athenians. And think of the Athenians, the home of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Paul warns them. He says about Jesus, he says he's coming again to judge the world with justice. He brings up judgment, and then he says he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And man, that's when the wheels came off the wagon. If he could have just sat there and said, well, let's discuss the logic in every one of your arguments all day long, he could have done that. But instead what he does is he says, judgment is coming. Jesus, he appeals to apologetics. I love that. He says he's given proof to the whole world by raising Jesus from the dead, Acts 17. But he says, but judgment is coming. If you reject it, do not think you're going to be able to stand there and go, I had good reason, because you do not.
I heard an argument recently on a radio show. A cosmologist was arguing that, look, if we look at early Earth or what they think they know about early Earth, there's too much oxygen to support the not only the existence of life, but it would be hostile to life. And so the new theory was, well, since early Earth, or what we think and know about it, couldn't have done this, it must have been Mars, and that life must have somehow, by a collision at Mars that projected part of Mars over to Earth, seeded the Earth with this life at some later date where it could be sustained in the deep ocean or something like that.
Well, that is an old argument, panspermia, that life somehow got here from other planets. In fact, Francis Crick, and he was widely ridiculed over this, who said that the odds of first life one polypeptide chain originated of rather modest length was 10 to the 260th, he realized the tremendous odds against this, and he came up with what was called directed panspermia, and he actually argued that the only way we can explain life on this planet was that it was intentionally sent here from other planets or even galaxies, and that's how it got here, because otherwise we just can't figure out how life could start. Now, he was tremendously ridiculed for that. He later retracted it, but the point is still there, that he felt the need, under the sheer force of the weight of the odds of life occurring at all on this planet in the short, 15 billion years, when it comes to all of this occurring as it has, in their minds is just crazy short. He says it couldn't have. It had to be seeded, sent from other planets to get here. But again, that's just a sign of I don't want to believe, and I have to. It's kind of interesting to me too. It's kind of like aliens sent it here. Well, in a sense, God and his angels are extraterrestrials. Maybe they did send it here through Adam and Eve, but it's like, no, this can't have happened. It has to, Martians are doing it. It's coming from Martians. Well, this is another sign of being absolutely desperate to get out of the force of the argument that that this life starting on its own is just so unbelievably lucky, crazy lucky, that we have to find another explanation. As another Darwinist said, by the way, he says, now wait a minute, evolution can't forever be going on somewhere else, because that's really what they're saying. In another galaxy somewhere, evolution got Martians or other, well, we wouldn't call them Martians, but these extraterrestrials to be to the point where they decided to send spores to our planet to start life. I mean, hello?
Dr. Clay Jones is Associate Professor for Biola University's Graduate Program in Christian Apologetics, co-author of an article in the recent Christian Research Journal titled The Folly of Answering Distracting Atheistic Arguments. Dr. Jones, thank you very much for being our guest.
A pleasure to be with you, Todd.
When we come back here in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to talk about the importance of preaching. It goes back to a little word that some have forgotten with respect to Holy Scripture, its efficacy. Its ability to do what God sends it to do. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. Stay tuned.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which he won for us in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, Gethsemane-LCMS.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.